Wow, those women Bible studies look fantastic. It's going to be great. Yeah, sign up, ladies, and be a part of that for sure. Well, this morning, we're beginning a brand new series, and we're going to be preaching for the next few weeks. We're going to be doing a series of messages through the book of Philippians, and it's been a while since we've kind of worked through a book of the Bible, and I love doing this, so I'm very excited about this series. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start there in just a moment. We've entitled this series, The Life You've Always Wanted. The life you've always wanted, because the life we really want deep inside, whether we understand it or not, is the life that is found in Jesus Christ. How many of you experienced that before you knew Jesus, you thought you were living the life that you wanted, but then when you found Jesus, you realized, no, this is really the life I've always wanted. This is what the Lord does. And the book of Philippians is just full of great, great messages for us about that life. The book of Philippians is going to talk to us about the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding. The book of Philippians is going to talk to us about being overcomers in this life. It's going to talk to us about unity in the body of Christ and the importance of church fellowship. There are just so many things that we're going to learn about and experience over the next few weeks. It's going to be a great, great series. So we're going to start off Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do the first 11 verses today. This is not going to be on the screen. Hopefully you have a Bible or an iPad or a phone or something. You can follow along with me as we read this. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, you can underline this, we're going to come back to it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains, so that tells us where Paul is right now, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with an affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we learn right away in this letter that the person writing this letter was Paul the Apostle. Paul had been miraculously saved and called to be an apostle several years before this, several years after Jesus Christ had died on the cross and risen from the dead. The impact of the gospel, the impact of what Jesus did in his life was so powerful. Paul was profoundly changed, and this led to him eventually becoming the first and the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever seen. It's estimated that in his lifetime, the Apostle Paul traveled over 10,000 miles taking the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. 10,000 miles. Now, folks, these aren't air miles, right? And they're not even car miles. These are mostly walking miles, mixed in with a few miles out on the sea in treacherous wooden ships. These are the kinds of travels that Paul was doing as he took the gospel around the world. His strategy was to reach the main population centers first with the gospel, knowing that the gospel was so powerful that wherever a church was planted, it would become an epicenter, and the gospel would go out into that entire region from there. And so if Paul were alive today, he would be going to places like New York City, Boston, Philadelphia, Chicago, Detroit. He would be preaching the gospel there, planting churches, training and raising up leaders, and then going on to the next city. This is how Paul did his missionary journeys. But as much as Paul moved around from city to city, Paul still had a pastor's heart. So even though he left an area, he still cared about the area that he had left behind. So much so that he would pray for them regularly, and he would write them letters, and that's how we got so many of these letters in the New Testament. These are letters being written by the Apostle Paul back to these churches that he had established and back to friends that he loved and cared about so much. So that's why this is called the book of Philippians. It's all about the church that Paul planted in the city of Philippi. Now, the gospel started in a very unique way in the city of Philippi, and you can read all about it in Acts chapter 16. Paul typically, when he came to a city, the first place he would go and tell people about Jesus was the synagogue. So he was Jewish. In fact, he was a well-thought-of Jewish leader. And so when he came to a city, the natural place for him to start was by going to God's people in the synagogue. And he would start talking about Jesus from the Old Testament in these synagogues. And he would do that until eventually he got kicked out because people didn't want to hear about Jesus. And so the next part of his strategy in each one of these cities is after he got kicked out of the synagogue, then he would take the gospel to the streets. And from there, a church would be established. So there would typically be Jewish people in the church, and there would be Gentile people in the church, and they would all come together around a common faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul gets to the city of Philippi, Philippi was a very Roman Greek city. It was a high-standing Roman city. It was a very powerful city. And there wasn't much of a Jewish population there. In fact, there's not even a synagogue there. And so instead of starting the church in a synagogue, Paul winds up starting the church a different way. Not being a synagogue, he went to a prayer meeting that he heard about, and it was being carried on the shore of a river. And Paul gets there, and there's a number of people there that are praying, but they don't know about Jesus yet. They're praying to Yahweh. They're believers in the God of the Old Testament. And so Paul arrives there, and he starts to tell these people about Jesus and how he is the Messiah that the Old Testament promised. And while he's there sharing, he meets this woman by the name of Lydia. Now, Lydia, we learn, was a businesswoman, and apparently quite a prosperous businesswoman. And her business specifically was she was a dealer in purple cloth and fabrics and in clothing. So she's kind of a fashion expert. She's well-traveled, she's educated, she's wealthy, and Lydia comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's church member number one. Church member number one, wealthy businesswoman, world traveler, fashion expert. Okay, number one. Sometime later, Paul is heading back to this place of prayer. It was a regular practice. They're going down to meet at this place of prayer. And Paul comes to encounter, he's interrupted by this demon-possessed girl who had the ability to tell fortunes. And she's been enslaved because of her ability. She's owned by some business guys, if you can call them that. Paul confronts this demon that's tormenting this poor girl, and she is miraculously delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. She is set free and saved, and She becomes church member number two. All right? Now, you'd think everybody would be happy about this girl being delivered, but not everybody was happy. Her slave owners were quite unhappy with what Paul had done, so much so that they take a hold of him, they grab him, they have him arrested, and have him thrown into prison. But that night, as Paul and Silas are sitting there in chains in prison, instead of having a pity party, they decide to have a worship service. They begin to worship Jesus in the middle of the night, and in the middle of the night, God sends a minor earthquake. An earthquake that causes their chains to break off and the jail doors to open up. All right? It was the original jailhouse rock. I know, terrible, but I couldn't resist. So Paul and Silas they're on their way out the door when they notice this Roman jailer, knowing what his fate was going to be if his prisoners escaped, about to commit hari kari. Seeing that he's about to commit suicide, Paul and Silas stop. Instead of leaving, they talk him out of taking his life. The man says, "What must I do to be saved?" One of the very famous salvation verses in the Bible. "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So that night, this Roman jailer puts his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "Wow, if God can do this, then maybe he can do something with my life." He gives his life to Jesus Christ. He gets baptized. His entire family gets baptized. Church member number three. Okay? You keeping track now? Okay, here's your three church members. Right? Wealthy, well-traveled, fashion expert, businesswoman. Young girl, fortune teller, delivered from demons, and a Roman jailer. That's your church, right? I mean, what do these three people even talk about at the church potluck? They got nothing in common. In the natural, these three people would have nothing to do with each other. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the gospel is not natural. Amen? It is supernatural. It's amazing. It's powerful. The only thing these people had in common was Jesus, but Jesus was enough. That's the miracle, guys, of the church. We can look around this place this morning and say, "Wow, we got a lot of different kind of people here." Turn to your neighbor and just say, "You're different. You're..." Yes. No, in a good sense. Come on. In a good sense. Yes. Now, I want you to jump back with me, thinking about what God had done in this early church. Jump back with me to verse 6. This great promise that Paul writes years later to this church. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul wanted these people to know that God was going to finish what he had started. Paul wanted them to know that Jesus was at work in their lives, that he is faithful, that God is fully invested in their well-being, that they're going to continue to grow in their walk with the Lord. So I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts from this verse. I want to give you four points out of this one promise today. And the first one is this: Your story is God's work. Your story is God's work. So when we look at that verse where it says, he who began a good work in you, who's the he? Jesus is, right? Jesus who began a good work in you. Jesus is the one that stepped into your life. Jesus is the one that changed your heart. Jesus is the one that forgave your sin. Jesus is the one who set you free. Jesus is the one that called you. Jesus is the one that went to the cross for you. And Jesus is shaping your story, and he's not done. Amen? Your story is God's work. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. You are God's handiwork. You are God's masterpiece, the Bible says. Jesus is the one that is working in your life. Second thing I want you to take out of this verse is this, and this is so important. You're only just beginning. You're only just beginning. He who began a good work in you. You're only just beginning. Listen, guys, I don't care how many years you've walked with the Lord. I want to tell you this today. You're just getting started. Never think you've arrived, because with the Lord, there's always more. Amen? Some of you, you're new to this whole thing. And I want to tell you, you're just getting started. God has so much for you. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for over 50 years. And I want to tell you, you're not finished yet. You're just getting started, all right? Just say it with me. I'm just getting started. Say it, come on, with conviction. I'm just getting started. All right, now tell the devil, I'm just getting started. Come on, tell the devil, I'm just getting started. All right? Now tell Jesus, I'm just getting started, Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm just getting started. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, that means he's the starter, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Okay? So we're just getting started. God's still at work in our lives. And that's going to continue on and continue on. Third thing I want you to know from this verse is God is able. God is able. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will carry it on. Circle that word. He will carry it on. There's no maybe there. There's no hopefully there. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. And he is able. He's able. It doesn't all depend on you and your willpower, your ability, your wisdom. It all depends on Jesus. Amen? A.B. Simpson wrote this, God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations too limited. So I want to just challenge you today. Don't limit your thinking about how God is going to use you and what he's going to do in your life. Don't be limited, because you serve a limitless God. Right? Stop saying, well, it's just impossible. I'll just never be able to do this. I'll never overcome this. That's just been a part of my family history, and it's just always been that way, and it's always going to... Stop talking like that. Stop even thinking like that, because God is able. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is able. And then the fourth thing I want you to know is that God is going to finish what he started. He's going to finish what he started. I'm going to read our scripture, our text over again in the message, because I love how Eugene Peterson worded this. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, will keep at it, and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Jesus Christ appears. I love it. Church, Jesus is coming back someday. Amen? And I don't know when that's going to be, but it could be very soon. It could be today. I don't know. But I know this, 100%, Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. We're going to be changed. All right? The hang-ups we've had in life, they're going to be gone like that. Amen? Our battles, our struggles, our physical struggles, our emotional battles, it's all going to be gone when Jesus Christ comes back. Hallelujah. And so much so that the Apostle Paul, in another place, he writes that he considers that our present struggles, our present troubles, they're not even worth considering compared to what lies ahead of us. And so, church, I want to just encourage you today, keep looking to Jesus, amen? Keep looking ahead. It's so easy for us to just get bogged down in this world, and it feels like, man, sometimes I'm just, you know, spinning my wheels and I'm not getting anywhere. Listen, God's got you. Jesus is coming back. All that's going to change someday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But until then, God is still working in your life. I had one of my college professors, as he was talking about the doctrine of salvation, he taught us something one day that has stuck with. He said, when it comes to your salvation, we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Okay? And what he meant by that is, in one sense, you know, we're already saved to the point where you can't be any more saved than you are right now. Your sins are forgiven forever. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. That what Jesus accomplished on the cross and rising from the dead, that's a done deal, folks. Come on. Right? Jesus says, it is finished. When he died on the cross, he says, it is finished. The work that it took for our salvation has already been done. And there's nothing we do to add to that or take away from it. Hallelujah. So we're saved. On the other hand, one day, and I'll come back to I'm going to come back to the middle one in a minute. On the other hand, one day we will be saved. We will be saved. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. The Bible says there's going to be no more death. We're going to live in a whole new reality someday. Anybody else getting excited about heaven? Yeah, amen. And then, in between those two things, in between the fact that I am saved and I'm going to be saved, is this area where we are right now. We are being saved. We're being saved. What does that mean? It means I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, right? As I cooperate with the Lord, God is working in my heart. God is changing me. God is working in me. God is filling me with his Spirit, helping me become more like the Lord. Hallelujah. So church, be encouraged. Be encouraged. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until Jesus Christ comes back. And he'll never let you down. All right? I want to lead you in prayer. And then I'm going to ask you, if you would this morning, to hold on for a minute. Got an announcement that I want to make to you. But let's stand together. I'm going to have you look to the Lord with me right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you today that you have begun a good work in us. You've begun a good work in us. Just thank the Lord for your salvation right now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Whether you were raised in church or not raised in church, it's not how you started that matters. It's how you finish. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I want to pray right now, God, just for anybody that might be here. Maybe they've been discouraged about their progress. Maybe they've been disappointed in themselves, Lord. Maybe they're frustrated. God, I pray that today, God, you're going to encourage them. God, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you're going to be the lifter of their head right now. God, that they're going to begin to hope again and believe again and trust again. God, I pray, Lord, that whatever's been tripping them up, they're going to identify that with your help. And God, they're going to be overcomers. They're going to be conquerors. That's what your word says we are. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray right now for anybody that might be in this place that to continue to grow in you, there's some changes they need to make. God, I pray that you will give them the courage to make those changes. God, I pray that you would do a profound work in their heart, give them a new desire for your word, a new desire for prayer. God, that they would truly see that the life they're really looking for is found in Jesus and nowhere else, God. Hallelujah. God, I just want to pray right now. God, if there's anybody here, they've been falling into a place where their walk with you just really looks very lukewarm. God, it's neither hot nor cold. They're kind of riding the fence. They're kind of got one foot in the world and one foot in you. God, I pray today that you'll give them the courage to make up their mind. To make up their mind and to know there is nothing in this world that even comes close to what you have for them, God. That this flirtation they're having with the world, it is going to lead to nothing but heartache and disappointment and frustration. God, I pray that even now they make that recommitment of following you and serving you 100%, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, if I could have you just stay for a moment and have a seat. Something to share with you this morning that's a very important announcement for our church family and for Janice and I. 25 years ago, Janice and I were happily pastoring a church in Lincoln City, Oregon on the coast. Our kids were young and it was a blessed time, it truly was. But about 25 years ago, after we'd been there for 7 years, the Lord began to stir in both of our hearts at the same time that God was bringing change to our lives and that God was ending our time of ministry in Lincoln City. And so at that time, Janice and I just agreed that we would be prayerful about that and we would be seeking God's leading. A few months after that, Wayne Thompson, who at that time was one of the board members here at Bethel Church, called me and asked me if I would consider interviewing for the pastor position here. And we said yes to that. And here we are all these years later, and we are so thankful that God brought us here. There's no church in the world, honestly, that I would have rather spent my time as a pastor pastoring than this church. The last 24 years have been an incredible blessing to Janice and I. Our children were raised in this church. We thank God for this place. But on Monday at our church board meeting, I announced to our church board that as of the end of March, I will be stepping down as a lead pastor of Bethel Church. We have made this decision, needless to say, with a lot of prayer, a lot of conversation, a lot of restless nights. But we know it's the right decision. We've sensed it for several months now, but we weren't really sure about the timing. And then the Lord laid upon our heart that the timing would be that I would have this conversation today and that we would step down in the spring. At the time, we had come to that conclusion, feeling God was telling us about the time, and we didn't know what was next. We knew our heart's desire was to be in the Seattle area, where, as you know, we have three wonderful children and their spouses and nine beautiful grandchildren. And so in our prayer, we knew a couple of things. First of all, we knew that this would be the last place I would lead pastor. I knew my days of lead pastoring were over. And the other thing we knew is we wanted to be by our grandkids. So not knowing exactly what that was going to look like, we decided on these dates. I consulted with Jim Quiring, who's one of our church elders, had a great talk with Jim about this and prayed with him. And in the meantime, a church has reached out to me, a church in the Seattle area, Bothell, Washington. A church called Cedar Park Church has reached out to me. They have a desire to start a school of ministry at their church, and they've asked me if I would come on their staff and start up a school of ministry. I believe it's a perfect fit for me, for where I am in this season of my life. I believe absolutely this is God's leading. It's God's doing. I want you to know that this church is going to go on without us, because this church has never been about me. This church has always been about Jesus. This was a great church before Janice and I showed up, and it's going to be a great church after we leave. God, in his time, is going to bring you another leader to lead this congregation. The church board has already started to look at the church bylaws about pastoral transition. Fortunately, we haven't done this for a long time. For 24 years, we haven't gone through this process. The church board is, according to our church bylaws, the search committee. They are meeting on Wednesday, this next Wednesday, with Lee McLeod, who was our network assistant superintendent. And Pastor Lee is going to have some great advice and instruction and counsel for our church board as they move forward. I want you to know that from now until the end of March, I'll continue to be your pastor, and I'm absolutely committed for as long as I'm here to working with our church board to make this transition as smooth as we can. Will you have a lead pastor by the end of March? I don't know. It could take longer than that, and so the church is going to have to figure out how that's going to work, and we believe that God is going to lead us and guide us. Your church board members are wonderful men of God. They are committed to praying and leading and loving through this entire transition. I know they're going to do a great, great job. I also know that whoever follows me as the pastor here is going to be the perfect person to lead this church. Church, I believe Bethel's best days are still ahead of you. I believe you're in for exciting times. I really do. But it's kind of like childbirth. It's kind of a painful process, but then in the end, something really cool happens. And I believe that this process, yeah, it's hard, it's difficult, but in the end, because God's in it and he's leading it, it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful thing for this church family and for Janice and I as we start this new season in our lives. I want to close with just saying, Janice and I love you guys so much. There is nothing in our hearts or nothing that has happened among us that makes us want to leave this place. I want you to know that. We believe, following where God wants us to be in this season of our lives and following what we believe God wants to do here at Bethel Church in the future. Barry Dale, come on up. Barry's one of our church elders. He's going to come and he's going to close the service in prayer. Worship team, come on up as well.
God is good. Real quickly, I think it'd be a good time for us to all. Sorry. Just take a nice, deep, cleansing breath. At least for me, hopefully that helps. Because it is an emotional time for all of us, I'm sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you. Move through this place. Do work on hearts. Do work on emotions. God, as we know that we have, Lord, things that we have to walk through. As Pastor was saying, this is a time of rebirth for this church. It's a time where the church will take one direction or another under your guidance. And we invite you to be a part of this. Heavenly Father, we just pray for Pastor and Janice. God, they have walked with us for over 4 decades. And it's going to be hard on them also as they make this change. But God, we know that you have put them in the perfect place. God, we pray blessings on them. We pray blessings on their children and their grandchildren. God, as those kids are walking under your guidance and a big part of your church. And God, that you could let Pastor and Janice have this time to help raise those kids under your influence. We just thank you. God, I pray for the staff of Bethel. Lord, the things that they're going to have to walk through as we go a period of time without a lead pastor, and they fill in and take those spots, and God, lead us on. We know that they have the abilities and the strengths to do that. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide them. And Father, I pray for each member of the church, God, that we would begin to have peace, that we would walk into a time where we see that that change is sometimes good, that your word says that we have to be able to change and do the things that you lead us in, that it's not always going to be the same old. God, we pray for the board that will be leading in the search of this new man. God, you have control. And we know that as mere men and wives of God, or of people, Lord Jesus, that we have to get out of our own way so that we can hear you and hear what you want. God, that we would open our ears and our hearts to the direction that you have to lead. Father, we just thank you. We just love you. We praise you. God, finally, I pray for the new pastor that you've already ordained. God, that you've already chosen. You know, Father, who this person is, who this couple is. And God, we have no ideas. But we trust that you will begin to guide us towards them and them towards us. And Father, that you would prepare our hearts to receive them. And you would prepare their hearts, God, to walk into this place and begin to lead us with a newness. God, you know the people. And you know the doors that have to be opened in order for this to even become reality. And we just thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From a song that we sang earlier, From the rising of the sun until the setting, I will praise you. I wonder what you will do today. And I think that that's what we have to hold on to in our hearts, is God's got every day. From the rising to the setting, he has it. It's our job to praise him. And the things that he will do in our body is going to be amazing. So.